Tonight we'll be on the fifth and final chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Now, I'm not sure we're going to make it all the way through tonight. I was having a great time studying this week on this and saw some new things with what's going on in the news. But more than likely, we'll finish out and we will start 2 Thessalonians. And tonight, the subject matter comes into view, the day of the Lord. And I would like to encourage you that if you don't take notes, I love taking notes. When I go and hear my son on Sunday mornings, I come home usually with a page or two of notes. And each Sunday, he just gets to be a better teacher. He's doing really well. It's just wonderful to see how much he loves the people like I do. And it's just wonderful. But I like taking notes because I go through my notes. I've got books and books of notes and notepads for many, many years. And I always learn something new. I go back and say, I forgot all about that. So tonight, I'm going to share something with you, and it's going to total 16 different things. And we're going to talk about the names of God in the Old Testament and what they mean to you and me. And this subject matter pops up, I found here, in the fifth chapter. And I'd like you to write them down and be able to understand him, how big your God is, how wonderful he is, and that he is alive. And then you'll be able to share with other Christians. So, Father, tonight we pray for your Holy Spirit to speak, to teach. Lord, that your Spirit would take the scriptures from the Bible I'm looking at and the Bible others are looking at, and you would anoint, you said in the letter to Timothy, that all scripture is inspired by God and is good for doctrine and for reproof. It's got such power to it. And you said in the book of Hebrews, Lord, that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and then is a discerner of the thoughts and goes down to the marrow of the bone. And unfortunately, we don't all study the Bible, and we don't all know the Bible that claim to know you. So tonight, could you empower all of us so we could grow spiritually and see your love for us and help us love people like you love us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, ladies and gentlemen, we got 28 verses. Not really a lot of verses, but this theme really brings a power to it, I think, of this chapter. The theme being that pops up the day of the Lord. We're talking about the end of the age. And it gives us some freedom because it tells us what we should be doing at the end of the age. He's telling these people, some of them were idle and they weren't working. And he was trying to let them know, you've got to be about your Father's business. And so you need to be an impact in society. Just by being different than everybody, not weird or odd, but different in the sense that you don't run with the same crowd you ran with before you met Jesus, and he changed your life. So we'll begin here at verse 1 and read through this and then glean through it. But, chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians, but of the times and the seasons, we say this. Let's go back to verse 17 so we can get a context of why he says, but of the times and the seasons. In verse 17 of the previous chapter 4, then we which are alive and remain, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, I don't know many people that really have caught on to that, comfort one another with these words. For me to use this as comfort for you and you to use it for me is important. Because it's encouragement, no matter what is going on. These are words of comfort. For he said to the early church, this is the truth. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Those are comforting words. Some people will be alive at the coming of the Lord. And I want to comfort you with it as we take it into the fifth chapter. So he brings the subject of the return of the Lord descending out of heaven with a shout, the sound of the trumpet, the dead in Christ rising first, which the dead in Christ have already risen first, because in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And there's a terrestrial body, the one here on earth that you have, but there's a celestial, the word terrestrial meaning made up of the elements of the earth. And that's what we have, is a terrestrial body, so we can breathe air, we have lungs, so we can smell, we have our hearing, our five senses. And then there is a celestial, which that word celestial means made up of the elements of heaven. So this body, as the Bible said, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This body will disappear. And we will be given a celestial body so we can move around out in the heavenly realm. But of the times, verse 1, and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. When is this going to happen and what's going to be like, the seasons and the times? You have no need that I write to you, because for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So when he says, I have no need to write to you, you've already been taught, not just by himself, but he's been taught, we've all been taught by Jesus and these people too, from Matthew 24 and from Luke 21 and from the other epistles. Peter spoke about the coming of the Lord. For you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So the times we don't know, the seasons we don't know. However, in that term seasons, we do understand there are signs of the times and the seasons, so we would know. And we'll discuss that a little bit. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So you may want to underline that. The children of darkness live according to what they can feel in their five senses. Can they smell it, taste it, touch it, see it, hear it? And then, if they've never been born again, their heart is dead. Their spiritual heart, their soul. And so they live differently, they dress differently, they have less morals, and you're not that, he says. You're children of the day, so you are in the light. In 1 John, it says, let us walk in the light as he is in the light. Let us have fellowship one with another, for truly our fellowship is with him. So through the writing of 1 John, Chapter 1, we can see that fellowship with these people that wrote to us can happen 2,000 years later. And it happens by the personage, the person, the powerful Holy Spirit, that he can anoint the Word of God so that we can fellowship and learn, and we can be blessed as they were. So we have fellowship one with another. So he says, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But you are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Yes, you are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. See, in the last chapter, he ends, wherefore, comfort one another, these words. Here he says, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as you're doing. And we beseech you, we're begging you, we're pleading with you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you and in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. Now that's Christian living here. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, even if it's your enemy, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So there you are. Those are the 28 verses that we find in chapter 5 of the First Thessalonians letter. And, of course, the writer is St. Paul, the Apostle Paul. It is the first of two letters that we have. There are some hints that these people had either seen Paul in person speaking in their city, or maybe there were some other messages that came through. But this letter was written from the city of Athens, and that's a very historic city. The Parthenon, all the buildings are beautiful that still stand up on top of the mountain. It's something to see for sure. So in verse 1, we want to discuss this for a second. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. The times and the seasons, they had been taught very well. I think that anybody that has ever attended Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa when Chuck Smith was alive, you were taught very well. My first 5 years, I don't think I missed, other than maybe I was sick one time or traveling, but in that 5 years, until the children started coming along, Sandy and I would be at every study that we could be together, and when there got to be too many of them and some were small, she would stay home until we moved to San Diego and started the church down here. But we were well taught, and people around the world, millions that have read his books or especially gone through his Bible studies. You can go to the Word for the Day, and you can see online every book of the Bible, and you can follow him verse by verse through every book. And he is as good or better in some instances than going to seminary, because he makes it so down to earth. He affected a lot of people with a lot of different positions in society around the world. So they had been taught. So he says, for you yourselves know perfectly. Now that's an interesting word. You'll know perfectly. that the day of the Lord so comes like a thief in the night. Otherwise, we don't know when he is going to come. Let me point something out about this word know and this word perfectly. The first one is know. It's pronounced closely to this, Ido, or I do, E-I-D-O in the Greek. And it means to know or to see. So you can know it by knowledge, or you say, well, I see, and we knew that means you understand. So you can see it, and in seeing it, you understand. For yourselves see with your understanding, or you know through your knowledge and understanding. And then it also means to know in as much as getting knowledge of, or understand, or perceive. And then he said, you know this perfectly. Well, perfectly, literally from the Strong's Concordance in the New Testament, word number 199, it is translated to mean exactly, when, for the word perfectly, and circumspectly, or diligently. So that has a little bit, if you're diligent, you're organized, and you're following through. And circumspectly, looking at all sorts of things, so perfectly. You understand it, it's impeccable, your understanding that the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. You all know that. And then he goes into the third verse, and he begins to tell us some things that are very important. But before we hit that third verse, here is where you want to take some notes to write down. If you've never heard this before, I think it's really beautiful because it's the day of the Lord, so comes as a thief in the night, and I want to talk to you about that word for Lord. It's kyrios, or kyriso, K-Y-R-I-O-S, kyrisos. And that's found also in the Bible many times, 740 times in 687 verses. So out of the 66 books or letters in the Old and New Testament, it is found 748 times, this word for Lord. And it comes from kuros, comes from a word that means supremacy, supreme in authority. So when it mentions the Lord, I'd like to ask you this question. Be honest with yourself. Do you see him as the supreme authority in all of your decision-making? That's what it comes from. Kurisos comes from kairos, which means supremacy. By implication, it means the word Lord, Master, as a very respectful title. It means God, Lord, Master, Sir. So that's really important for us to realize. Do we see Jesus as our Lord? Now, many people see Jesus as their Savior. You've heard the term, Jesus Christ, Lord. Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. Is he your Lord? Is he supreme? Does he filter what you read, what you watch, what you listen to, how you handle yourself? Take care of your body, what you eat. Does he control you so that you don't cause damage to your body? What you drink. And this is something that many Christians don't have a clue. They believe in Jesus. But until we get through the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we're really not going to have much of a Christian walk. Because when he's the Lord, we learn to take second seat. And we will follow him because he's leading us to heaven. And you and I do not know the way. But he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And if any man comes to me, I will never reject him. So if you come to him and say, then lead me, he will lead you. And you will be thrilled when you get to the throne room. There is a quote I found, he to whom a person or thing belongs goes along with this word, the word Lord. He to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding, he's master or Lord. Used universally, this word of the possessor and disposer of a thing. He's the owner. I guess our question should be this evening, is this how you see Jesus, our Lord and our Savior? Do you truly give him lordship, or are you still on the throne? And you're going to let him be the one that saves you, but you're going to drink all the alcohol you want, you're going to smoke all the marijuana you want, you're going to watch the movies you want, you're not going to break away from any habits that you enjoy that are of your flesh. So this is something for you to think of, is this word Lord. He is the supreme ruler for us. And Joshua, he said it in a way when Sandy and I got married as Christians, he said it in a way for the two of us, and we tried to keep that standard all the years we've been together, and our children grew up under that banner. The banner of over me is the Lord, but Joshua's banner was, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Sandy has that posted right as you walk in the front door of our house. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And we take it very seriously. This is his house. His spirit should be able to reside in every room. And our children know that. We respect him. We honor him. We love him. He gave us everything that we have. And he is the supreme ruler over our lives. So for your notes, here are the names of God to help you understand the importance of him being the Lord of your life. It's kind of cool that he even came up with this concept, but in the Old Testament, when it talks about God, it's not always the same meaning. Number one, El Shaddai, S-H-A-D-A-I. El Shaddai, it is used. And that means Lord God Almighty, the Lord God Almighty. So when it speaks about the Lord God Almighty, it uses the word El Shaddai, El Shaddai. Number two, El Elyon, two words, El-E-L-E-L-Y-O-N, the Most High God. So when the Jewish people would say El Elyon, they're talking about the Most High God. There's not a God higher. Now, there are gods, plural, the small g. There are false gods. There are idol gods. There are demonic spirits that are gods. People that are into mysticism have gods. People that are into religions that they worship a god. They bring offerings to their god. But he is the Most High, with a capital G, God. He's the creator of all. His third name is Adonai, A-D-O-N-A-I. And Adonai means Lord and Master. Lord, Master, just what we talked about. The fourth name is Yahweh. Now, this is the word where it's Y-H-W-H, and because of English, we put some vowels in there, Y-A-H-W-E-H, Yahweh, and that is his name, Lord Jehovah. And then Jehovah Nissi, N-I-S-S-I, is the Lord, my banner. So what is over your head? What does the devil see, or his people in the spirit, when you come into a room? When you're walking down the street, well, the banner over us is love. The banner over us is the Lord. And they were, of course, very aware of banners. Each tribe had its own banner. And all 12 tribes were evenly distributed in the wilderness around the tabernacle with their banners. And so Jehovah Nissi is the Lord, my banner. He covers me, my whole identity is in him. The sixth word for God out of the Old Testament that the Jewish people respected was Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd. R-A-H, the Lord my shepherd. It's interesting that he took that term. And think of King David writing Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's a shepherd. And he understood what that meant, because he was a shepherd as a boy. In fact, the Bible tells us that when Samuel came to anoint him as king, he went to his father's house, Jesse, in Bethlehem, and he asked for all of his sons, and he went to anoint, said, this one definitely must be the king, because he went by, God said, man looks at the outside, but I look at the inside. And that's when he learned a great lesson, and he said to Jesse, do you have any other boys? Well, there's the little guy. He's out watching the sheep right now. So David understood the concept of shepherd, and he became the shepherd over Israel, which brings us to a point. Your life is your life. You're the only person like you. God did not make anybody else like you. And in my case, I know when people hear that, they say, well, thank God for that. But you are special. And you need to understand that, that every bit of your life, even the bad decisions, along with the good decisions, he uses to shape you into the person he designed you to be, so that you could be a part of his great, beautiful mosaic. It says in Ephesians that we are his workmanship. And that word workmanship is where we get our English word poem or poetic, a piece of art. It's something, you're beautiful. And you are a mosaic, and you fit in to the family. And to make the family picture complete, he needs you to be complete in him. And so when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he's saying, listen, my sheep don't want. I'm a good shepherd. See, there were hirelings that only got paid, and that's the only reason they were shepherds. And then there are those that would lay their life down for the sheep if a wolf came or a bear. In fact, David, before he battles with Goliath, this 9-foot giant, he says, when a bear came into our flock, I grabbed him and I beat him with a club. And a lion came in and had a lamb, and I grabbed him by the hair of the chin and I beat him to death. And you think of that, how brave he was as a teenage boy to take on a lion, to take on a bear. But see, he wasn't a hireling. These were his father's sheep. Now look at the picture. He becomes the shepherd over Israel with that shepherd's heart. And it's your heart that may be lacking for this to be a better nation, or your church to be a better church, or your neighborhood to be more peace because you're using that gift of prayer, or you're generous with your money and you're helping people that need help. That's a tremendous gift. Chuck Smith said to me one time, Mike, you can tell a Christian by their checkbook. I said, what are you talking about? He said, see how many checks are written to Jesus and see how many are written to self and to the world. I got the point. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because David knew what it meant to be a shepherd and that God was even a greater shepherd than him. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. See, sometimes we don't want to be in green pastures, but he makes me lie down in green pastures.
It's 5:30.
And it's like eating junk food, and he wants to eat the good grass and sit down and relax and enjoy. He leads me beside the still waters. Why would he say that? Because running water makes noise, and they can get skittish, the sheep, going past the white water rapids. And God is a shepherd like David, that he'll find where there is green grass. Before he even takes a sheep there, he's way ahead of them. And where there's a noisy water, he's going to see how he can get around it, but also have access to water for them. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, that's what David did. He led him in good paths, paths of righteousness. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Now it's said that there was an area around Bethlehem, a valley called the shadow of death, for several reasons I've seen. I'm not sure how perfect all of that is, but there were robbers coming up the hill from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. But though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, so David saw that. He saw a little lamb that had been bitten, maybe by a wolf. He saw sick mama ewes trying to deliver a baby. And he understood that when you get near the valley of the shadow of death, where life is deep and it's dark, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. But you know, I grew up with an understanding of the streets. Starting junior high, I began to understand them. And since we had a broken family, I was out at nights, and sometimes I'd be walking with friends. And there were some people you didn't want to confront. And you'd see them coming, you knew they were really bad teenagers that beat the crud out of you. And he says here that I'll fear no evil. And when I grew up realizing you have to defend yourself as you grow up, and when I came to the Lord, I realized I'm not going to fear anything or anyone ever again because you are with me. So if I let him lead me, I learned this. He's not going to lead me anywhere that he isn't with me. What comfort that gives. I've been in war zones. I've been in jungles. I've been in bad neighborhoods. I've been in bad situations that the Lord had delivered me into, but yet people came to Jesus, bad guys backed off and let others be released that were held as terrorists holding people, whatever the person that was kidnapped. For you are with me, and to know that he's with me, it just brings great peace. Peace that passes all understanding. For you are with me, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Now think of this. David had a rod. He talked about beating the wolf, the bear, the lion. He had a staff that you could lean over. We've all seen the painting of Jesus leaning over the cliff with his shepherd's rod and getting the little lamb by the neck and pulling him up that fell over onto a ledge below. He's got all the tools that David has. He'll protect him if he has to and be a tough protector with a rod or the staff. And both of those will be used to comfort him. Now, the lamb, the sheep, might not have liked those things when David hit him on the rump and say, get moving over that way. You're going the wrong way. The Lord comforts with these instruments that would be used against evil to not be a comfort, but a warning. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And you stop and think of being in the wilderness with David, and he's leading them to a place that he's already gone. In the winter, while they're down in the low ground, he is already scouting out when the cold goes away, where he's going to take them to higher ground during the summer, in the spring months, and start bringing them down in the fall. And in the winter, they'll be settled. And he looks at this, that he's preparing a table. So he goes, and the shepherd removes all the boulders that are in that green grass area so they can lie down and give birth to their babies, and they can lie down and rest at night, and they can eat, and everything they have is already prepared like a big banquet table. And there is a big banquet table that's being set in heaven for you, and there's a name tag right on that banquet table. You can taste and see the Lord is good. And the enemies that chased you and bothered you, the enemy of death, the enemy of the devil, the enemy of evil spirits, the enemy of lies, all the different things that are darkness. God sets you down right here in the Midwest, and he takes care of you right in the middle of all the things you can't even see, or probably the majority of us don't even comprehend how evil and dark things truly are. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over, otherwise he's got more than he needs for a supply. The oil would be like the anointing of leadership, that they can be taken care of. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, And when I first started reading that, I could see two dogs following behind the shepherd. Goodness is one and mercy is the other. But in reality, goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life, and it helps you to be a good woman, a good man, a good teenager, a good school teacher, a good football coach, a good pastor, a good friend, a good worker at Walmart. Goodness and mercy. And when people are saying bad things or harming someone, you're the first to speak up with some mercy and help that person, like pouring some oil on their head in the presence of their enemies by soothing them and comforting them, because what we have, we're to share. But they shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we have El Shaddai, Lord God Almighty, El Elyon, the Most High God, Adonai, Lord Master, Yahweh, Lord Jehovah, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner, Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd. You see, I raised the question when we came to the definition in verse 2 of the word Lord. Is this how you see Jesus? Is he the supreme authority in your life? Do you seek him? Now, I lost my phone today, and I looked on my iPad when I got home, and it was laying in the freeway. I remembered I got gas, and I pulled over, and when I tried to get my credit card to work, it wasn't working. And I set my phone down with my keys, and when I picked up my keys, I forgot to pick my phone up. And as the pump got working, I was just happy to go inside and pay, but then I lost my phone. And, you know, God knows where that phone is. I can see on Find My Phone where it is, and I spent quite a bit of time today going back and forth because you had to drive 2.5 miles past where the computer said this is where it's laying in the freeway. And then I'd come 2.5 miles back the other way, but I couldn't get into that lane because the cars are doing 85 miles an hour. And then I was smart enough to think, if I get out of the car, I could get whacked here and get to heaven. And that's not how I think I'm supposed to go. But even though you know where something is, sometimes we can't reach it, can we? And so I want to encourage you today. Let Jesus be the Lord of your life. Let him not only be your Savior, and don't say you're a Christian because you go to church. You're a Christian if you're living that title because of what Jesus did for you. The Bible says, forsake not the gathering of the brethren. So it's good to go to church, because he even brings that up, the importance of you honoring those in the church who instruct you. So let's move on here. He is my shepherd. If he's your shepherd, then he's your supremacy. Just like that word Lord says. He is the master. He is the Lord. He is God. He is the one that makes the decisions. So pray about everything. This one, number 7, his name is Jehovah Tsidkenu. Now, when I was a brand new Christian and I heard this, I thought, oh, how cool, what a name, Tsidkenu. And that means the Lord our righteousness. So that Hebrew word is spelled T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord our righteousness. We are not righteous. He is righteous. The 8th name in the Old Testament we find for the Lord is Jehovah Mekodishkim. 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 And that means the Lord who sanctifies you. And that's who he is. He does all that. The 9th name in the Old Testament we find is El Olam. L-E-L, Olam, second word, O-L-A-M. And this is where they get the title that we've read many times, the Everlasting God. The Everlasting. Now, the word everlasting, that's a beautiful word. It means beyond the vanishing point. He's the everlasting God. And what does that mean? Well, in your mind, do this. Go back in your mind and think as far back as you can. Maybe you can see yourself at 5 or something or 2. But you come to a place where your mind just, you don't know what was going on. You can't go that far back. Well, that's the vanishing point. As far back as you can go is the vanishing point. And on the other side of where you vanish, that's what everlasting means. He's beyond the vanishing point. Think forward into the future. We know right now, that's kind of a silly way, but it's a good analogy, I think, to get the point across. There's a rocket pushing a capsule to Mars. And in the cone of that rocket is one of Elon Musk's sports cars. And he'll have the first automobile on Mars. And what a sales pitch that'll be, huh? And when the next group goes up, I was talking to one of the people that worked with him the other day that is in SpaceX business, and that they will send a rocket with all the equipment they need to get everything out of the Earth to build the fuel that and their living quarters so they can get the fuel to come back to Earth. And the second one will have all the equipment in it. The first will have the technicians, not engineers, because they think differently. A technician is going to be trained to get this all put together quickly. Engineers designed it. Now, if you can go and imagine life on Mars, if it's not already happening there, which it's possible that we just aren't always told the truth, if you can think that, well, that's far out thing. If you can think the Lord's coming back, and you get an image of what the earth is going to look like, and New Jerusalem, but you come to a place where you just can't think futuristically anymore, that's the vanishing point. But beyond that vanishing point, God is there. He's the everlasting, the one that's on both sides of the past and the future. I love that. Beyond the vanishing point, he's our everlasting God. He's there wherever you and I will be. The tenth name for God in the Old Testament is Elohim. And that starts out right in Genesis chapter 1, of course. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, you know, if you could believe the first four words of the Bible, in the beginning, God, well, the rest of the Bible will open up to you. So if you can accept in the beginning God was there, then the rest of it's going to make a lot of sense to you. But Elohim, it's of, I don't always get this right, but you'll get the point, I hope, is it's like a plural deity. It's talking El and then Ohim. And that is God. That's inclusive. That's Him. And that would mean the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That He, in the beginning, created heaven and earth. The 11th name for God was Quanah, I believe, Q-A-N-N-A, and that means jealous. He is a jealous God. He doesn't want anybody messing with you, and He doesn't want anybody hurting you. And I'm very much aware of human trafficking, and I've done my part behind the scenes and low-key and involved with people that get the job done and help get these kids out of places. And I think you should know that God is a jealous God. And Jesus said, woe unto him who would touch any of the little ones that would believe in me. For it is better that a millstone be tied around your neck and you cast yourself into the sea and drown. Otherwise, the anger of a jealous God, of you messing with a kid, is going to be powerful. And I remember my first, second time, third time maybe to Capernaum in northern Galilee. And as you come out of where the synagogue was to walk about 100 yards over to St. Peter's, where his house was, on the northern tip of the Galilee, they have things that were unearthed there by archaeologists, and there were millstones where they'd take the corn, they'd take the meal, they would grind it out. And you know, some of those that we saw weighed 80 pounds. So think of this. Woe unto him that would touch the least of any of these little ones that would believe in me, for it's better a millstone. 80 pounds was hung around his neck, and he cast himself into the sea and drowned. 80 pounds says you're not just going to get wet, you're going to the bottom. And if you're messing with kids, take this as a warning that he's speaking to you right now through the radio. If you're involved in human trafficking, and you know those that are, you should shake in your boots, because the Lord is coming back with his army. And one angel in the Old Testament took out 185,000 of the enemies of Israel. One angel. Audie Murphy, America's most decorated war hero in World War II, killed, I think, 350 Nazis by himself and protected all of his crew that was with him. One angel took out 185,000. And that day of reckoning is coming. And if you're abusing children, you should be ashamed of yourself, but you should repent right now, and you should be shaking in your boots. You should ask Jesus to forgive you, to heal your perverted mind, and to be set free from this bondage that you have put others into. Jehovah, Quanah, jealous God. The 12th name is Jehovah Jireh. I like this one. The Lord will provide. That was one of his names. Jehovah Jireh, J-I-R-E-H, the Lord will provide. From the very beginning of our walk with the Lord, we have seen the Lord provide. At times when we couldn't provide for ourselves, and we still do in our older age. And it's always a blessing to know that he will provide for you. Don't ever doubt it. Don't manipulate. Don't lower your standards so that you can get a little money to pay the rent or the car payment. No. Let him be Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The 13th name, Jehovah Shalom. And that's a beautiful one, and some of you already can figure it out, huh? Because the word shalom, S-H-A-L-O-M, means the Lord is peace. He is not about peace. He is peace. So don't forget that. If there's not peace in your household, then he is not the Lord of that household. You want to know that the Lord, he is peace. Okay? And I love it when there's peace. When there's lack of peace in this home, I know something's up, and I'm the head of the household. I got to figure out what's up or what has come towards our house or our family. Because when peace goes away, the Lord isn't there, ladies and gentlemen. And there's a verse, I think it's verse 17, yes, James 3:17. A wisdom from above is first pure, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of the fruits of righteousness, with no hypocrisy therein. When peace goes away, that's not the wisdom of God. Don't buy that house. Don't buy that car. Don't spend that money. Don't go with those people if you don't have total peace. Very important. The 14th name we found in the Old Testament is Jehovah Sabaoth. S-A-B-A-O-T-H. The Lord of hosts. Jehovah Sabaoth. The Lord of hosts. He has a host by millions and hundreds of millions that worship him. The 15th name is Jehovah Raphu. R-A-P-H-U. Jehovah Raphu. The Lord that heals. I love that. We should ponder that. Because many of us need a healing. And he does heal. I don't know why some go on longer. And when some people get healed, you think of the many stories in the Bible of people getting healed, even children. Oh, how Jesus loved to pray for the sick and the infirm. The woman with the issue of blood, I think, 12 years? She spent all of her money on physicians and doctors, and she was none the better. Imagine how disappointed she was. She said, if I just touch the hem of his garment,
I know I could be healed. And here's a crowd, and people are bumping into Jesus and his disciples, and she reaches underneath the crowd and grabs the hem of his garment. And he stops, and he said, in the Gospel of Mark, he says, who touched my clothes? I like that, because in the other Gospels it says, who touched me? And let's think this through for just a moment. The disciples said, what do you mean, who touched you? Can't you see there's a crowd bumping into you? Well, duh, yeah, he did. And they weren't teachable at that time. Learn from him. You see, a teacher would have tassels hanging down from the hem of his garment. And very likely Jesus had those tassels. I think it was G. Campbell Morgan, the great British teacher, that mentioned that she might have grabbed a hold of one of those. And when he saw her, he said, woman, your faith has made you whole. Your faith makes you whole. So there is something to do with faith. And am I saying medicine is not of the Lord? I am not saying that. I am saying have faith. God could lead you to the right doctor. He could lead you to the right person that could tell you what the diet should be. But use your faith. Get used to going to the Lord first. Jehovah Rapha. And then the last name in the Old Testament for God was Jehovah Shammah. S-H-A-M-M-A-H. The Lord is there. What a name, huh? Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And I know he's in the car with you right now as he's here at my desk at home. He's in your home as others are driving and listening on the radio, or some of you are sitting together and worshiping the Lord this evening, and you listen to this as you're teaching, the Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. Amazing. In Psalm 148, verse 13, it says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone, think that, his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. Psalm 148, verse 13. In the Old Testament times, a name was not only identification, but it was an identity. It was an identity. I don't know if you know that. It's not just your name identifies you. You are what your name is said is. For instance, here's an example before we go off the air here in the next 2 minutes. 1 Samuel 25, 25. I've always loved the story of David and Abigail and Nabal. And David was sending his troops out to kill Nabal and everybody that worked on his farm because he was disrespectful to David. And Abigail, who was beautiful to look at, the scriptures say, got food, and she heard David was on his way, and she brought donkeys laden with all sorts of things for David. And she bowed herself to David and said, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Well, unfortunately, Nabal's name translates fool, F-O-O-L. That's right. Who would name their son fool? But anyhow, that was Nabal. But she explains this idea that the name is not the identification, like I pray to God, but it's also the identity. So for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, fool, and folly is with him. So you have a God that has meanings behind the names, reveal the central personality and nature of the one who bears them. God is not an it or a thing that we pray to. So I want to thank you for being together tonight. Here's a strong point as we close, verse 3, for all of us, as the day of the Lord draws closer, we should know it. Since we should know it, we should live it. When they say peace and safety, and we need peace and safety. God bless you, ladies and gentlemen. And Father, may you bless, may you financially provide, may you technically provide for Calvary Radio Network and to keep the word coming out to the beautiful people in the heartland of the USA, in Jesus' name, amen.